Just a brief introduction for those of you who are visiting with us. In recent weeks, we have been considering the responsibilities of church membership, and in particular, we as a church have been looking at the strapline, if you like, church, not a place to go, but a community in which to grow. There are a number of these leaflets in the vestibule if you'd like to have a look at more fully what we as a church require of membership. Over the last few weeks, we have looked at the initial identification of the church, that it is a new beginning. It is we have a new foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we were looking at what is item 6 on the list of responsibilities for church membership. But in many ways it is the primary responsibility of all Christians and in a way of all human beings. The Lord Jesus Christ was asked on one occasion, which is the first and great commandment? And he said that you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And we were looking at that last week. This morning, I want us to come back to a statement which is almost an introductory statement, because it's not listed as one of the responsibilities of church members. But on the second page of this leaflet, it says, Scripture also teaches that a believer should be baptized. And there are two verses of Scripture, or two passages of Scripture, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then a second verse, Acts 2:38, and this is what we read this morning. And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that is what is included in our church rules and is listed as an introduction, in a way, to the responsibilities of membership. Now, the way that is written in our church rules, it is assumed that every member of the church will, first of all, have repented, and secondly, they will have been baptized. Christians have different approaches to baptism, and I'm not going to discuss those approaches this morning. We as a church practice baptism by immersion, but we recognize different modes and different approaches to baptism. And we are not prepared to separate from other Christians on the mode of baptism. But it is clear that every Christian must repent and every Christian must be baptized. So we are talking about the church. We have described it as a community. And the first thing that I want us to look at this morning is to consider what is required of members. What are the membership requirements? Or how do you join this community? How do you become recognized? Well, I'm not going to preach the church rules this morning. I'm going to preach from Scripture. And the church, as we know it today, came into being not in 1866 when this church was started, but when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. God did a new thing, and Peter preached with power on that day. And it affected people. That's where we started our reading this morning, in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So, I want to make it clear this morning, there is a limited access to the church. There's a broad invitation, as Phil was saying. We want to invite people from all nations, because that is the responsibility that we have, to preach the gospel to all nations, to make disciples of all nations. But when those nations come, there is limited access. There is only one way into the community of the church, into the community of God's kingdom. And I want to show you some characteristics of true members of the church. The first one is here in verse 37. They were broken listeners. They had come to Jerusalem, proud that they were Jews, rejoicing that they had the book of Psalms. In a way, lording it over other nations, that they could come into the presence of the one true living God. But what do we read about them here? They were cut to the heart. They had been challenged. They realized that they had not one leg to stand on in the presence of God. Peter had preached very forcefully, and I look at some of the details, God willing, a little later in the sermon. But friends, if you want to be identified as a member of the true church of God, then you have to have this attitude. I am nothing. I've got nothing to offer God. But they were willing listeners. In verse 41 of our reading this morning, it says, those who received his word. True biblical preaching can never be argued with. As I said, Peter preached directly at them. They didn't have a leg to stand on, but they took it. Today, as we preach in the open air, we will often have people fly in our faces, and they will want to criticize, and it can be aggressive at times. And there may be people here this morning say, "Oh no, I could never be like that. I couldn't criticize a preacher." But it's not only the aggressive opponents. There are the little old ladies who walk by, and I've heard them. They say, "Of course I'm good enough to go to heaven. Yes, God will accept me. I do this, I do that." But that isn't how these people responded. They listened to what God was saying about themselves, and they were cut to the heart. They were willing to listen. Friends, if you want to be a genuine part of the community of God, then you have to be willing to listen to God's word. Listen to it being preached. Listen to it as you read it. Listen to it as perhaps it is explained in a book. But many of us, even as Christians, we can be guilty of sitting in judgment over the word. You know, the old saying, they went home and they had the minister for lunch. They took the sermon apart. And they said, "Oh, didn't agree with that, didn't agree with that." But I can remember as a young Christian being taught that we have to sit under the word. We have to sit under the authority of the word. But friends, we can be willing listeners, and we can be broken. But what are we going to do with it? One man that Paul preached to later in the book of Acts, he said, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." But the third thing that we see in membership requirements is that we have to be responsive listeners. It's no good hearing it. It's no good being impressed and saying, "Oh, wasn't he a good preacher? Oh, he was thoroughly biblical this morning," and getting all emotional about it. It means nothing unless you respond, unless I respond
How did these people respond?
Well, Peter said to them directly after they had raised this question, what shall we do? In verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repentance is vital. Last time I was preaching on this subject, I was explaining that repentance, when God leads us to repentance, it's in fact an act of his kindness. Because he wants us to come to him in faith. And friends, I want to say to you this morning, repentance is the only door to the church. Now you might say to me, but Bernard, I thought we were saved by faith. We are. And what I'm going to say to you is, it's a revolving door. On one side of the door is the word repentance. On the other side of the door is the word faith. And you cannot enter unless you come, as it were, through both sides of the door. You might face the door which says, you have to repent. You have made mistakes. And therefore you have to get right with God. And if you come when the door is facing in that direction, it is vital that you repent. But when you get inside, you'll see that the other side of the door says, faith, trust, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And when we come to the Lord in repentance, we have to come. And like David, we have to acknowledge our total failure. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Friends, repentance is a change of mind. It is a change of thinking. But inevitably, it produces a change of living. If your Christianity is limited to the cranium, to the brain, to the mind, it is not genuine Christianity. It changes us. It moves us on. And that's not only at the beginning of the Christian life. You read the life of Peter. He gave up being a fisherman. And then he had to become a powerful preacher on Acts 2. And then in Acts chapter 10, God said to him, you haven't moved far enough yet. I want you to go and to preach to the Gentiles. And there was this repentance, 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 changing of thinking, changing of the way that he lived. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, I don't want this point of baptism to be misunderstood. Baptism will save no one. It is not essential for salvation. The thief on the cross was not saved. So was not baptized. And therefore, if baptism was essential for salvation, he would never have gone to heaven. But I have to say that baptism is essential for Christian growth. Jesus himself was baptized. The Great Commission, which I read earlier from Matthew 28, insisted that all disciples are baptized. And there's a later passage in the book of Acts when Peter went to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Again, the Holy Spirit came down, and we read this. Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice, he commanded them. It was not an option, but a command. Repent and be baptized. So let me reiterate. Does baptism save? No. But it is a command that has to be obeyed. Does it have to be repeated? No. If you are a Christian here this morning,
and you were baptized in some other denomination,
but you say, well, I want to align myself with Emmanuel now. I've moved into Newport. My circumstances have changed.
You do not have to be baptized again. If you have been baptized in the name of the Trinity, that is what God requires of you.
But Bernard, I'm a young Christian. Do I have to wait until I fully understand all the teachings of the Bible? Don't wait that long, because you'll never be baptized. No, on the day of Pentecost, we read in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. How they did it, I do not know, but they did. They baptized 3,000 people. And maybe you're here this morning as an older Christian. You can look back on your life and you can say, Bernard, I have been baptized, but I think that I was a backslider when I was baptized. Do I have to be baptized again? No. Because none of us is perfect as Christians. And therefore we cannot say, oh yes, I was right with God when that happened. You were right with God because of the work of Christ, not because of your own work. So these are the membership requirements. If you want to enter the community, if you want to be recognized as part of the church, you have to be willing to sit under the authority and to obey the authority of God's word. But so often people ask, what's in it for me? And now I want to look at the benefits of membership. And Paul again spells these out in verse 38. He gives two benefits of membership. He calls people to repent and to be baptized, but then he says to them, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this promise needs to be read in the context of the sermon that they'd been hearing. There were two direct references where Peter looked this crowd, I don't know how you look at a crowd of 3,000 people in the eye, but you know what I mean. He didn't pull his punches. He looked directly at them. And in verse 23, he says this, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Not too subtle, is it? Can you imagine Peter going into a preaching class after this and being critiqued? Oh, Peter, you were a bit too direct there. No, he was preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, look, you are guilty. But you say, Bernard, this is the day of Pentecost. This is 7 weeks after the Passover when Jesus was crucified. How can you say that this crowd was guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus? Because, friends, every year a devout and Orthodox Jew had to make the journey to Jerusalem. And Passover and Pentecost were two of those feasts. These people would have been there. They would have been part of that crowd that had been whipped up by the religious leaders and would have shouted for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they had not nailed Jesus to the cross, but they had called for him to die. Friends, you think about this. Being responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling for his blood, is there a sin like it? And for that reason, Peter looks them straight in the eye and says, you were responsible
for his death. Friends, that can be said of us this morning. Because each of us, preacher and people alike, has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the scriptures tell us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The sin that you were guilty of with your mind, the sin that you were guilty of with your eyes, the sin that you were guilty of with your mouth, or with your hands, or with your body, they caused the death of Christ. You may not have been in that crowd, but because you have sinned, because I have sinned, there is no other way to be forgiven. Friends, if somebody had killed your son, would you be willing to forgive them? God was. God is prepared to forgive all who repent, all who call upon him by faith.
But you might say to me, Bernard,
you don't know the extent of my sin. I don't. But I do know the scriptures fairly well. And I know that God promises that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins.
The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But you say to me, Bernard, I've heard that there is a sin that is unforgivable.
There is a sin that is unforgivable, friends. It is the sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit.
And when the Holy Spirit says to you, stirs up your heart and shows you your sin, and he says to you, you must repent, and you say, no, I can't.
When the Holy Spirit says to you, you can, there is forgiveness if you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You say, no, I will wait until I am good enough. I will wait until I have got all this sorted out in my life.
That sin cannot be forgiven. If you refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be saved. Why?
There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Friends, this is a glorious benefit of being a member of the kingdom of God, of being a member of the church, of being a member of that community
that Christ is building today. We have this glorious fact that our sins are forgiven, each and every one of them. But you say, Bernard, one of the things that I'm afraid about is, if I begin the Christian life, can I continue? Will I fail? What happens if I make mistakes?
I say, join the club. Because every Christian has done it. But Peter gives us a promise for that as well. You will receive the forgiveness of sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Friends, God not only deals with our past, but helps us to cope with our present and with our future. He helps us to live in a way that honors him. Christ promised before his death, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In that passage that I read from the Great Commission at the beginning of the service, I read, I am with you always. Friends, every believer has the assurance that God in Trinity lives within them and helps them to live in a way that honors God.
Friends, I'm realistic. I know that there are many Christians, so-called Christians, who fall away.
ministers of the gospel.
Many people who burn out in the Christian life. Why does it happen, you say to me? Why, if we have got the Holy Spirit, why does this happen?
Friends, I've got a glass here. It's nearly empty at the moment. When I get a coughing fit in preaching, I can say the glass is there. The water will give me relief from the cough. But I can leave it there. I've got all the resources. But if I don't take it, if I don't drink it, if I don't make it a part of me, I will fail to complete my sermon. Friends, you will be tempted. You will struggle in the Christian life. But when you run to God in the nakedness of your sin, God says, I'm willing to forgive and I will help you to persevere. So what are the benefits of membership? The forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But let me very quickly deal, and I will develop these in later weeks, so I'm not going to develop them fully now. Let me deal with membership responsibilities. We see in verse 41 that they were added that day about 3,000 souls. The end of the chapter, verse 47, we read, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. From that day, people were prepared to say, we were Jews living according to our own customs, but now we are Christians. We identify with those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word added means that there was a group that could be identified. In chapter 1, there were 120. At the end of chapter 2, there were 3,000. By the end of chapter 4, there were 5,000. And it was possible to say they were not members of the community, they were not members of the church, they had not repented, they had not believed, but now they are members. Now they are identified. Now they do count themselves as part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, friends, are you part of the universal church that God is preparing for eternity? And realizing we've got visitors here this morning, I want to ask, are you part of a local community? If you live locally and you worship with us, are you prepared to say, yes, I've been added to that number. I want to identify with the work that goes on at Emmanuel. I want people to know that I am a Christian. And I'm a Christian who is cooperating with those imperfect church members at Emmanuel. We're imperfect, but we're seeking to walk with God and to fulfill his purposes. So the first membership responsibility is identification. But the second membership responsibility is devotion. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Sadly, many Christians can have a pick and mix approach to biblical devotion and the devotions required of us in the Christian life. Remember Woolworths? And I think they have it in other shops these days as well. But you could go into Woolies and you could get a bag and you could have a handful of these sweets and you could have a handful of those sweets and you could have a handful there. And you'd get to the counter and you'd put it on the scales. You think, good grief, have I bought all that? But people are like that with their devotion. Or, yeah, I'll get involved in that, but I won't get involved in that. What does God require of us? Well,
He requires that we sit under the preaching of the words, the apostles' teaching. We as a church meet three times a week to sit under the authority of God's word, here in the chapel, or maybe in local house groups. How many times are you present at the preaching and teaching of God's word? Are you devoted? They were devoted to fellowship. They wanted to be with people. It isn't very often we have open fires these days, but I visited a couple the other night and they had a wonderful open fire. But if you take a log off an open fire and put it on the hearth, what happens? Very quickly, the log burns out. And essentially, the main fire is damaged as well. Friends, you try to live the Christian life on your own, and you'll struggle. You try to live the Christian life on your own, and we suffer. Because you're not with us. You're not burning with us. There was fellowship. There was sharing. There was oneness. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. One of the things that I love about Emmanuel is, although we take a short break between the main service and communion, very rarely do people walk out, because we know that it is important that we obey the command to observe the Lord's Supper. And we're baptized once, but we observe communion, the breaking of bread, often, and to praise. This isn't simply our own private prayers. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you that you would be private people of prayer. But I plead with you too that you would be a part of the praying people of God. There's an old saying in English, isn't there? The family that prays together stays together. And we have a glorious privilege of coming into the presence of God together and seeking Him Wednesday evening here in the chapel, our local prayer groups, revival prayer meetings, drawing together. There is nothing more thrilling than to hear a young Christian speak to God and lead us in prayer. Membership responsibilities, identification, and devotion. Let me ask you, friends, are you part of the Church of God? Are you part of the community? Are you part of that body that God is preparing, that bride that will one day be perfect and will be handed over to Christ? Christ has not yet returned. The community, local and universal, remains open. Are you like those on the day of Pentecost, prepared to respond in commitment and devotion? Devoted to the head of the church, devoted to members of the church, that we might grow together in Him. Amen.